Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Put yourself in the place of the paralytic today. If your friends had brought you to Jesus, brought you for healing, and he looked at you and said to you, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." How would you feel? Would you respond with anger like the scribes? Who does Jesus think he is, forgiving my sins? Does he think I did something to deserve this paralysis? Am I a sinner? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Or would you be afraid, like the crowds? What does he mean, my sins are forgiven? Does he know what I was just thinking? Did he see what I was just looking at? How does he know what I've been doing? How much authority has God given to this man? Or just maybe you'd be a little disappointed. For many people are disappointed when Jesus speaks to them and simply forgives their sins. People come to Jesus for all kinds of reasons. For that man long ago, it was a body that lay paralyzed on a bed. Maybe you've come to Jesus because of your bodily ailments too. But there are other reasons. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your kids or your parents. Maybe, like the men who brought this man, you've come to Jesus on behalf of someone else, someone you care about, someone that you want Jesus to help. Whatever it is, people come to Jesus for lots of different reasons. And when they come to him, he says to them, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." Many often leave disappointed. That's it? That's all he's going to do for me? Why did I come in the first place? Disappointment at Jesus' word of forgiveness has the same root as the anger that was once felt by the scribes. The scribes were angry because they thought Jesus was blaspheming, yes, but that's because they didn't think he had the authority to say what he did. They thought that Jesus was a man like them. And so they assumed that his words didn't mean anything, just like those who come to Jesus for help and walk away disappointed with forgiveness. Jesus talks as though he's God, and yet, as we all know, talk is cheap. So Jesus then, in response, puts the question to them and to all who would hear his word of forgiveness and walk away disappointed. Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and walk"? Which do you think is easier to say? Words are cheap, right? Deeds are priceless. Do you think that the fix for whatever problem you face right now is the harder thing for the Lord to take care of? Maybe do you wonder that Jesus saying again and again to you, "Your sins are forgiven," is just a way out, a way for him to escape doing the harder thing for you? What use is a church that only speaks of forgiveness anyway? People want a church and a Jesus that fixes things. A church and a Jesus that is relevant to our lives here and now. A powerful church and Lord. That's what we need, or so many think. But again, Jesus asked, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Again, to the flesh, it seems pretty obvious. It's much easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven." There is no visual evidence of it happening or not. It seems to be much harder to say, "Rise and walk," because everyone would know in an instant whether or not you had that kind of authority. But here, again, the flesh is wrong. For as true God in human flesh, it was no challenge at all for Jesus to heal that man long ago. He did it with the word. He could have done it without speaking a word, with a thought, a gesture. He'd done it for many others before. Think about it. He is the one who created all things, including you. He keeps the stars in their courses. He makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall. To heal a body afflicted with paralysis, that's no problem for Jesus. But forgiveness, the forgiveness of all your sins, you might think that it's nothing, that it's easy for him to pronounce the forgiveness of your sins. But stop and reflect for a moment what that forgiveness cost him. He didn't need to take on your flesh and blood to heal paralytics. Through his prophets, long before he had healed the sick, even raising the dead, he didn't become a human being to work miracles. And that's why when he did his miracles, he would often say, "Tell no one." That's why after he fed the 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he withdrew from the crowd by himself. He did not simply want to be known as a miracle worker or a healer. For Jesus knew he had a greater task to accomplish, a bigger burden to bear: your sins and the sins of the whole world. He came into the flesh, true God, being true man, to do what absolutely was not easy: to take upon himself the entire weight of the world's sin, to carry it in his body on the cross, and there to endure the righteous wrath of God the Father Almighty, to make atonement for every transgression. Having lived for you the perfect life, he proceeded to die in your place, the death that you deserved under the righteous law of God. And having done all that for you, he now speaks the word of forgiveness, word that he paid for, not with silver or gold, but with his holy, precious blood, shed for you. So which is easier? To heal the paralytic, Jesus simply spoke a word, "Rise," and he rose. But to speak that word of forgiveness to him, to you, to all, he had to be despised and rejected by his people, sentenced to a criminal's death, scourged and beaten, mocked and spat upon, forsaken by God the Father, and die. Now your forgiveness is found only in the cross of Jesus Christ. What price our ransom cost him. Now, if that weren't enough to convince you of the all-importance of forgiveness, consider how thoroughly Jesus arranged to give that forgiveness to you and to all the world, the forgiveness that he won on the cross. First, he had the gospel written. He instituted the office of the holy ministry, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations until the end of days. Whoever believes this gospel has the forgiveness of sins. And then he added holy baptism. He not only gave the command, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," he also gave the promise that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Even that, baptism, isn't all. In order that your faith may constantly grasp and hold on to the pledge of the forgiveness of sins, he instituted the Lord's Supper. This holy sacrament is given to strengthen and preserve you in the one true faith and to life everlasting. Christ has given you that very body which he offered on the cross for the sins of the world. He has given you to drink that very blood which was shed for the forgiveness of all. No, Christ did not just provide enough to meet the bare needs of his people, so that they would believe in the forgiveness of sins with as little support as possible. Rather, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And so alongside the gospel, alongside baptism and communion, Christ has instituted his word of absolution, the word of forgiveness, so that the church may say to every sinner in Jesus' name, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And Jesus has promised that such an absolution pronounced in his name is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if he, Christ our dear Lord, dealt with us himself, as if we were that paralytic lying before him. Now, perhaps one might still wonder why forgiveness is so dear to our Lord's heart. Why does this one ailment, this one problem, sin, take precedence over everything else in my life that seems to be broken? But just consider, if Christ were to heal your bodily ailment now, you would still die one day and stand before his judgment seat. If he fixes your marriage, you're still going to die one day and stand before his judgment seat. If he gives you a better job, you're still going to die someday and stand before his judgment seat. If he were to address every last complaint you've got about your earthly life, and if he were to do it right at this very moment, you're still going to die someday and stand before his judgment seat. And that day might even be today for you, for me, for any of those that you love. There is no promise from God as far as how long we have on this earth, how many days we are going to live here, how many opportunities we have to receive his forgiveness. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Because there is a warning that those who have not received God's forgiveness on earth will not have a chance to receive it after this life has ended. And so whatever needs you face in this life, nothing is greater than your need for God's forgiveness. And that's why he stopped at nothing, to give it to you and to give it to everyone. The means of grace I spoke of earlier, the gospel, baptism, the Lord's Supper, absolution, all of these are the means by which Jesus gives you that which you need the most, the forgiveness of your sins. And he grants these all to you in abundance, especially here and now in our day and age. Just think about it. How easy it is for you, living in 21st century America, to receive the gift of Jesus' forgiveness. His proclaimed word and the sacraments are available for you each and every Sunday. If you need that forgiveness any other time, you can call your pastors and hear that word of absolution privately and individually. You can find the Word of God anywhere for your edification. And when you travel, there are ways in which you can find a good confessional Lutheran church to receive that same forgiveness, that same proclaimed gospel. See, there is nothing more dear to our Lord's heart than your salvation, your forgiveness, your eternal life. No, it wasn't easy for him to win it for you. But see how easy he has made it for you to receive it. And when you are covered by Jesus' forgiveness, you can face whatever problems you have in this earthly life with hope and with assurance, because you know your end. The same Christ who says to you, "Take heart, my child, your sins are forgiven," will someday stand again on the earth. And he will call you by name from your grave. And he will say, "Rise and come home." For you, God's forgiven child, have an eternal home, a life in Christ that will never end. Knowing that, you have been set free to live in this life, not in anger, fear, or disappointment, but in faith, hope, and love, as the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, speaking the truth, doing honest work with your own hands, sharing with anyone in need, building up one another, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Yes, even despite all those daily, bodily, earthly problems with which you now wrestle, you know that Christ will address them in his good time. If not here, then in the resurrection on the last day. Nevertheless, this one thing needful remains and is granted to you. Your sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.